Good morning.
So what's new with you?
It's good to be back. Appreciate all the prayers and concern that's been shown over the last few weeks. I think sometimes you kind of get crossed on medicine and crossed on other things, and it all kind of intertwines with one another. Maybe those things have been sorted out. Let's pray that so. Again, I appreciate the prayers and concern. It is good to be back and to see you all this morning, and we welcome those that are joining us on Facebook. We started this series about 100 years ago and called it One Body, and how we, as a church, as every individual Christian, is a part of the collective body of Jesus. It's sort of like a mosaic painting where you arrange together different things like tiles or stones, and then you arrange them in such a way where it makes one complete picture. That is us in Christ. That we make up the mosaic of Jesus. That is what we are called to be. We are called to be little tiles in the mosaic of Jesus that the world sees. That together we make up the picture of Jesus that the world sees. Now you and I individually, we are not the picture of Christ because you and I are imperfect. And I'm glad that you and I are not the picture of Jesus. But collectively, together, we are called together to be the picture of Jesus that the world sees. And not just when we gather inside of these walls. I think we've done a huge disservice to the word church. Or the idea of church is if we think church is about just what we do inside these four walls. Because we are the church every day, everywhere that we go, every minute of every day, every interaction that we have, we are the church. You and I are collectively the picture of Jesus. Every word that we say, every deed that we do, every action, every reaction, every little bit of that makes up the mosaic of Jesus that the world sees. Everything we do at work or we do at school or we do on the internet is a picture of the world that Jesus, or of the world that we show to Jesus, or we show Jesus to the world. And so we're reflecting out onto the world collectively. This is the picture of Christ. And so the question is, are we portraying an accurate picture of Jesus to the world in everything that we do? And it's not just a collective perception of Jesus that we are supposed to be portraying, but also the collective impression, the collective influence, the collective impact that we can have as the body of Jesus. Together, collectively, we can make a bigger impact and have a bigger influence. Together, we are the hands and feet and the words of Jesus. That's why this idea of the collective body of Christ, the collective nature of the church, is so incredibly important, because you and I and every other follower of Jesus, again, are those little tiny tiles in the mosaic of the picture of the perception of Jesus in the world, but also, again, the influence and the impact of Jesus on the world, that we are that body of Christ. But there's also another reason that division, and division is one of the worst things that can happen in the body of Christ. If you think about it in terms of a human body, if you think of division within a human body, if a body is divided, then some part of it is dead or dying. If a body is divided to whatever degree, if it's divided by then some part of it is dead or dying. That's why division in the church, in the body of Christ, is one of the absolute worst things that can happen. And that's what we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about this morning. We're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, all leading up to when we take communion this morning. And as we lead up to that sharing of the bread and the cup, sharing across time and space, sharing not just with each other in Colquitt, or just with those that are joining us on Facebook, but with all Christians all across the world, sharing the bread and the cup. We have to think about this idea of unity. the collective nature of the church, the unified nature of the church, the oneness of the church, and the devastating nature of division within the body of Christ. And again, all leading us up to taking communion this morning. One of the things that Paul was dealing with in Corinth was the brokenness that was going on in the church there. And so we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. There he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" Well, it's a good thing we don't have any of those problems today, right? There's no quarreling in the body of Christ. Paul says from the beginning of 1 Corinthians all the way to the end of 1 Corinthians that there's no place in the body of Christ for division. That there's no place for it being divided, and it's not okay to subdivide the church. Here he is saying that the church was subdivided. They subdivided themselves based on which teacher they followed or agreed with more. So some people would say they followed Peter, or others Apollos, or other Paul, and others would say Christ. And so they were subdividing themselves, and Paul says that's not okay. Paul says if that's not okay, again, if that's not okay, if it's not okay for God's people or a congregation, followers of Jesus, to segregate and to divide themselves by which teacher they follow, if that's not okay, then it's certainly not okay to be divided over anything else. So many times, our quarreling, our dividing is over worldly things. Which politician did you vote for? Which party do you belong to? Which ideology do you subscribe to? That's sort of the things that we do. And Paul is saying, I'm writing you these things so that there be no division among you. And it's not okay that there is quarreling amongst you. This dividing is not okay. Because again, if there's division within the body, then some part of it is sick or dying. A living, healthy body cannot be divided. If a body is divided, it is not healthy. Some part of it is dead or dying. So if there's divisions or quarreling, then some part of the body is sick. And Paul says that's not okay, that this is going on amongst you all. And so Paul deals with this over and over and over and over and over again. And he says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" Now that first question's incredibly important. Is Christ divided? And why is that an important question? Because again, that's the picture that we are called to reveal to the world. We are called to reveal to the world the picture of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We are supposed to be mirroring, reflecting the image of Christ into the world, and a divided body reflects a divided Christ. But Christ is not divided. You think about looking at yourself in the mirror that's broken and it's cracked. It gives off the image of a broken and cracked person. But that's an inaccurate picture, right? If I look in a mirror that's broken down the middle, then it reveals a picture of a broken person. But the person isn't broken. It's the mirror that's broken, and it's reflecting an inaccurate image. And that's what the church in Corinth was doing. They were reflecting an inaccurate image of Christ, a divided Christ, a divided body. When we go to the internet or to the workplace or to the school, the world perceives us as fighting and arguing and quarreling amongst each other, then again, we are reflecting an image of a divided Christ, and that's not okay. And so Paul asks that question, is Christ divided? And if Christ is not divided, but yet the ones who are supposed to reflect his image are divided, then they are reflecting an inaccurate image of Christ. And then Paul asks, was I crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Of course not. It was Christ who was crucified. It was Christ's name in which we are baptized. It's not Paul's name that you're supposed to be reflecting out to the world. It's not Peter's name that you're supposed to be reflecting out in the world, or Apollo's name. It's Christ's name. It's Christ's picture. It's Christ's image that we are to reflect into the world. So stop with the division. Stop trying to reflect other teachers, other ideas, other groups, other whatever, and start reflecting Christ, and stop reflecting a divided image of Christ. Reflect a united image of Christ, because Christ is not divided, and neither should his church. Paul, again, everything he deals with in 1 Corinthians, he deals with in terms of unity and rebuking this division. It's our common salvation, our common baptism that we are supposed to be reflecting into the world. And it's these things that he talks about, these things that Christ was crucified for us, and that we are baptized into the name of Christ. And it's this that gives us unity. He says, I want you all to have the same mind and the same spirit because Christ was crucified for you, because you were baptized into the name of Christ. In other words, we are not unified because we agree. We agree because we are unified. And there is a difference there. We don't have unity because we see things the same way. You see things the way I see things, and I see things the exact same way that you see things. You agree with me, and I agree with you. We all get along. We haven't just found a group of people that we agree with, that we can all be each other's echo chambers. No, we are one body because of what Jesus did for us. We are one body not because we all look the same, not because we all think the same, not because we all vote the same, not because we all have the same idea, not because we are the same people, but because of what Jesus did for us. And because of what Jesus did for us, now we strive to agree with one another, to be unified with one another, because that's what Jesus did for us. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It's the same context. He's dealing with this division. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now, again, right here, as we talked about the last time I spoke, we have a tendency to take every passage in the Bible and personalize it. But what we really need to do is take a lot of them and pluralize it. Because when he says you here, it's not a singular you. It's a plural you. He's not necessarily saying that you individually are a temple or a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, he will say that in chapter 6, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But here in this moment, he's saying y'all, all y'all, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You, as a church, are collectively God's temple. And that's why division is the worst thing that can happen, because a divided temple is a broken temple. He says that you, as a church body, not just the church in Corinth, but Christians all over the world, every Christian is part of the brick in the wall, a tile in the mosaic of the temple. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in all of you all, dwells in you collectively. And then he says, if anyone destroys that temple, in what way can you destroy the collective temple of God? Division, right? And he says there are severe consequences. God will destroy him who destroys his temple. We collectively are the body of Christ. We collectively are the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells. So every issue that Paul deals with in this letter, and it has a lot of issues in it, he deals with it through this lens, this framework of unity versus division. And this is why division is wrong, because it breaks the unity. In fact, when he talks about sin, he even talks about sin so many times in terms of it being wrong, because it's the wrong sort of unity. But because you are being unified with someone or something other than Jesus and his people. sexual immorality, lawsuits among brethren, food sacrificed idol, church discipline. He deals with all of these things through the lens of unity versus division. In chapter 10, he deals with this idea of food being sacrificed to idols, and specifically going to an idol feast, to a feast that has been dedicated to some idol, but he deals with it through the lens of unity. And in this context, he says something incredibly important for the Lord's Supper. And here's where I want us to focus as we finish up here this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, Paul says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" So many times when we take the Lord's Supper, we talk about it being a memorial. And that's true. It is a memorial. But it's more than a memorial. It's not just remembering something. If you remembered something you personally experienced, you could hear the story about it and you could remember it. Or if you watched a movie about something that happened, you could remember the historical event. If somebody told you about it, you'd be like, "Oh yeah, I remember that. I remember reading about that. I remember that happening." But even beyond that, there are some people that don't just read about the Civil War, that there are some people who go and reenact the Civil War. They reenact it, but it's really even beyond that, because even though they are remembering it and even though they are reenacting it, they aren't actually participating in it. That war is over, right? It's over. They can't participate in it anymore. But here, Paul says something incredibly significant about the bread that we break and the cup of blessing that we share. He says that it is a participation in the blood of Christ, a participation in the body of Christ, that we are not just remembering the body and the blood of Jesus, we are participating in it. And the word participating here in the Greek word, and I'm going to mess this up, is koinonia, which usually is translated, or it's often translated, as fellowship. But it's an incredibly intimate word. It's an incredibly intimate idea. You are becoming a participant. You are becoming partners. You are becoming part of this when you partake of this bread, when you take of this cup. You are becoming a sharer, experiencing the oneness with the body and with the blood. And you remember what Jesus said in the upper room when he instituted the Lord's Supper and he gave the cup and the bread to the apostles. And he said about the cup, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." When we share in this cup, when we share in the breaking of this bread, we are participating in a shared salvation. We are participating in a shared belonging. You aren't just remembering the body of Jesus. You are participating in the body of Jesus. You aren't just remembering the blood of the covenant. You are participating in the blood of the covenant. This goes beyond just remembering and just reenacting. You are participating in the body. You are participating in the blood. You are becoming one with Jesus. When you were baptized into Jesus and then you take this memorial meal, you are participating in the blood of the covenant. You are participating in the body of Christ. You are participating in a shared salvation. You are participating in a shared belonging. And then it goes even beyond that. In verse 17, he says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Now notice he doesn't say, because there is one body, we need to have one loaf of bread. That's not what he said. He's not telling them that you need to have one loaf of bread because there's one body. He's saying that there is one bread because we are one body. Well, what does he mean by that? I'll kind of let that roll around, I guess, for about 3 weeks. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. He's telling them the results of the fact that there is one bread. And notice that he doesn't say "you" here. He doesn't say "y'all" here. He's not talking second person plural. He's talking first person plural. He's talking "we." we who are many. There's one bread. Universally, there is one bread. There's people in this room, and there are people at home, and we are all taking the bread. There is one bread. There's not many breads. There's not thousands of breads. There's one bread, one loaf. And because there's one bread, we who are many are one body because we take of the one bread. And even if we were all in this room and there was no Facebook Live and there was just one loaf of bread and we all partook of that single loaf of bread, even though it would be partaken of by many different people, it wouldn't cease being one bread. It doesn't stop being one bread when it's partaken of by all the people. And so here's what I want us to think about. When we partake, the one bread is not divided, but the many people are united. That the one bread doesn't stop being one bread when many people partake of it. The one bread is still one, and the people become one. Well, how is that possible? How is it possible that one loaf of bread could be taken by millions of people and still remain one? Well, it's only possible if all the many people are one body. We are one body because we are one body when we all partake the one bread, which makes us part of the one body. The bread isn't divided. The many people are united. When you take the bread and I take the bread and your family takes the bread and mine takes the bread, and millions of other people across the world partake of the bread. Again, it's not being divided. The many people are being united. That's what we're doing when we share in the bread and the cup. There's no spectators. There are only participants. We aren't spectating in something that we're going to do this morning. You aren't just remembering something, even though we are remembering something, remembering what Jesus did for us and who we are because of what Jesus has done for us. But what we're not just remembering, we are also participating. The cup of blessing that we bless is a cup of participation in the blood of Jesus. The bread that we break is a participation in the body of Christ. And so when we partake of that one bread, the people are united. When we share in this one cup, the cup isn't divided. The people are united. That is what needs to happen. That's what is happening in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. But also comes with it a warning, right? Because again, Paul has been dealing with this all book long. He's been dealing with division, and there's a warning here as well. He says in the next chapter, chapter 11, that we need to be careful when we take of this bread and of this cup, because the church in Corinth, when they were coming together, he says it wasn't for the better. It was for the worse because of the division among them. It's not okay for a body to be divided. It's not okay for a divided body to share the bread and the cup that is supposed to unite you when you walk away divided. And so he says in chapter 11, verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Well, again, what's he been dealing with? What is the unworthy manner? If you come and share the bread and the cup with animosity and anger and division and superiority and jealousy and bitterness, when you come and participate in the unified body and blood of Jesus, when you share of the one cup and break the one bread, when you do it in a way that is not unified but is divided, what does he say? He says, "You will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Just as this is a unifying event, a unifying participation, we also need to take it soberly. We need to examine ourselves. Am I coming to this table as one body? And again, Paul is writing the letter from Ephesus to Corinth, but he still says we who are many are one body when we take of the one bread and share in this cup of blessing. So we need to ask ourselves. I need to ask myself when I eat of this bread and drink of this cup, am I doing so with one body? Am I coming to this table, sharing this cup and eating this bread, participating in a shared salvation and a shared belonging? So again, let's remind ourselves that when we partake of the one bread, it is not divided, but the many people are united. My encouragement this morning is, as we prepare for communion, but before we take that bread and drink that cup, is to reflect and examine yourself. Ask yourself, is there anything I need to change? Am I coming to this table? Am I sharing this bread and this cup in a worthy manner, united with my brothers and sisters in Christ and in this congregation and all around the world? Or are there things that I need to get rid of as I take this bread and share this cup? And so this morning I encourage you to examine yourselves as we do that. If you have another need, becoming a Christian, putting Christ on in baptism, maybe you need the prayers of the congregation and help with your daily walk. Now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.